Australian Bible Church, Presbyterian Church, focusing Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of the God, the only Savior this world has, and the Bible, the infallible book, where you are shown how to get life for a look. Look unto me, all ye ends in the earth, and be saved. On today, seasons of refreshing, taken this phrase from Acts chapter 3, verse 19. First then, let's look at the setting of this verse. A man accustomed to asking for charity from people passing to the temple, owing to the fact that he is lame, from his mother's womb, lame, daily carried to the gate of the temple. He sees Peter and John coming along. Here is somebody from whom to ask charity. Peter and John fix their eyes on him. Alms they want, this man wants. Charity, help, financial succor. Peter and John look at him. Peter says, look at us. Concentrate. Focus. Consider. Be receptive. Be sensitized. So he gave them his attention, expecting that they would give him some money. Then Peter, with his extraordinary simplicity, boldness, directness, and effectiveness, says this, silver and gold have I none. I've got none of the charity you're asking me, but I just love the way he proceeds. But what I do have, I give you. And he immediately goes on to pronounce healing, far better than any charity. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, very clear. No question of a potent healer, a potent name. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. A bit like asking a baby to do algebra. But this is the power of God who created us, who can recreate. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles, no mere matter of emotion, but of motion imparted unto that which couldn't walk. So therefore the feet and ankle bones had to be strengthened, and they were. If you can create a man, you can certainly strengthen ankle bones. So he leapt up, just as the scripture said in Isaiah, that they would leap up, there would be healing of that extraordinary level. He leapt up and stood and walked. He entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who was begging for charity at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Now as the lame man held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together into the porch. So what does Peter do? He tells them where the power, the skill, the creativity, the healing, the therapy, from where it came. Men of Israel, What do you marvel at? Why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though we were something? Excellent. The case that I have known where there was a huge amount of healing, I believe 10,000 cases, not long after the Second World War in South Africa through the miracle of a missionary's wife known as Elsie Salmon. Several books were written about it, but one was called He Heals Today. And there's the same approach. She came and preached the gospel in special circumstances or services. And she talked about the gospel. Healing was incidental. The gospel was what it was about. And people were killed by the thousand, were cured by the thousand. All sorts of extreme things happened. Like an arm reappearing on a child. Not in a moment, but over 2 or 3 months. An arm that had been missing. And so forth. Incurable diseases. But God gave her the gift of healing. And while many people have tried to imitate it, she had it. So he, having had this gift laid bare before them, men, why do you marvel at this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same God. The same power, the same presence, the same creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered, you people, you nation, whom you, this is the name I'm talking in, you delivered him up. When Pilate, the governor, was prepared to let him go, you insisted, no, crucify him. That's the one. You're figuring it right? That's the person I'm talking about. The one to whom you did that. You denied, verse 14, the Holy One and the Just One. I love that title for Christ. Justice is a very beautiful thing. And while we get nowhere without mercy, we'd also get nowhere without justice. The actual reality, the thing which shrewd people miss, the thing which is there whether you like to admit it or know it or learn it or not, justice. You deny the Holy One and the Just and ask for a murderer. Give us Barabbas. You give us somebody to be released every year? We don't want Jesus. We want the murderer, Barabbas. He's popular. And killed the Prince of Life. That's another phrase I love. The Prince of Life. The Prince of Bohemia. But the Prince of Life. The one who occupies the potent power of having created life. With all its amazing, intricate commandments building by program the body of a person through all its phases and stages from babyhood to maturity. All the different sizes and angles and developments and things cast away because they finished their use by date while other things replace them. This amazing complexity that's being compared, just one cell of it, to New York City, let alone billions of cells put together in one. You denied the Holy One. You asked for a murderer. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Oh, how Peter gets to the point. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, and the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, and did it also, so did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore. So Peter delivers his message, and he says, be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times, not one time, times, periods, durations, so that times of refreshing, when a wind blows, when it's still and muggy, a fresh wind from the hills, when you're full of perspiration having had hard labor, and dive into a crystal pool in the forest, times of refreshing should come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. Note, Jesus Christ, the Creator, who became incarnate, finished his salvation job, went to heaven, and heaven must, M-U-S-T. There is a necessity in the plan of God's salvation that heaven should receive this same Christ. He doesn't loiter. He's done the first part, like a two-part play. Not much playing in it, though. He's done the first part of salvation. He will have the second to come and rule the ready. Remember the parable of the brides? Five were ready, five were not. Five were taken, five were not. Five had the Spirit of God because they had the love and the faith of Christ, and five did not. Five were formalists, five were functional in their faith, whom heaven must receive till times of restoration of all things. There! So, this wicked, corrupt, corrosive world, oh, there are many beautiful things, of course, but we're talking, as you would with your car, about what makes it break down, not what doesn't. When the times of restoration of all things, the restoration, how marvelous. There's going to be a restoration, a return, a recovery. There's going to be a restoration of all things, as the prophets have said. And we've seen some of those things over and over and over and over and over. A restoration of Israel to its place. A restoration of Israel to its faith as a nation. A restoration of the entire world to the millennium. A restoration of with a new world to come. Heaven and earth will pass away. Quote, Jesus Christ. Place, Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away. Oh, how I wish some people would get that clearer. It's no use clinging to this world as if you understand it. Can you understand its creation? It will pass away. But it's so great, it's so beautiful, it has so much. Yes, that's true. It has so much right and it has so much wrong because it's been misused, abused. We make notes, God makes universes. He's made this one. But it's going to pass away. I'm thrilled. This is like getting a new car, but far more important. So, times of refreshing. Times when the spirit will be lifted, the mind will be illuminated, the whole vigor of the life will be reinforced. That which had seemed dull and heavy suddenly becomes light, and one wonders at one's puniness in not realizing this could be done. It will be done. So there's this refreshing pause. So we've been looking at the sight of the seasons of refreshing statement about our coming experience. Now we're looking at this refreshing pause. Seasons of refreshing are going to come from time to time. Marvels that we could never have understood come from time to time. Challenges that we can hardly endure come from time to time. Everything comes in its time. You have to be unflinching and faithful with the challenges. You have to be receptive and delighted with refreshings all in its time. We come next to realize that God has always performed miracles. But now that Jesus has come, and in the day of Jesus as predicted, it was like a star after a comet. Yes, there have been miracles, Elijah, Elisha, numbers of miracles, the long day and so forth. There have been miracles, numbers of miracles, especially in the days of Elijah and Elisha. One of them was the way God appointed Elisha to succeed Elijah. He just saw him plowing in the field and said, threw his cloak on him, and there it was. And Elisha came to be his servant and replacement when the time came. Seasons of refreshing. What a relief for Elijah to get Elisha, a young man, to take hold of the tough spots. Not particularly surprising, since Elijah had just endured the contest. He would call down fire on a sacrifice. Let those who had some other god do the same. Well, of course, nobody could do anything except Elijah. The fire came and consumed the sacrifice in this contest to show which god works. Elijah would no doubt be delighted. The queen was going to get after him because she had false gods. And Elijah was there. I'm no better than my fathers, he says to God in prayer. I'm no better than my fathers. But God gives him a cake, which is the most extraordinary power. For days and days he runs until he gets to the place where God called him to his work. God called Moses to his work. And so there Elijah hears this still, small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? The people have been terrible, departing from your covenant, from your commandments. I'm the only one left. The queen was seeking to kill him. After all, he had put to death 400 prophets, false prophets, which were misleading the nation. That was the death penalty by law. The season of refreshing. So he runs off to Mount Horeb, which is the same as Mount Sinai, viewed differently. And there you shall appoint Jehu as king of Israel. Amazing. The prophet will appoint a king. Yes. When God is active, there are no stops. And you will also appoint Hazael as king of Syria. What? A Jewish prophet will appoint a king of Syria. Yes. God arranged the circumstances, so that's precisely what happened. And you shall make Elisha a prophet after you. There's the help. There's the refreshing. There's the joy. There's the relief. There's the entire new structure for his life. Season. Oh, what refreshing joy. Peace, relief. Oh, how wonderful. And then we can look at some others of the seasons of refreshing which God has given over the time. Before, as we were saying, a comet is the comparison. There was a comet sized, as it were, for imagery purposes, amount of refreshing. But now, it's like a star. The illumination of many refreshings. Look at the days of Jesus Christ. Look at the refreshings. Look how hearing of the death of the prophet John the Baptist, who had pointed out Christ as the genuine Messiah, when John the Baptist is murdered by the king because he couldn't take criticism, Christ is still, though wanting to get away by himself, providing for the people who want to be provided for, notwithstanding, unflinching, full of blessing, ready to help, never saying, I'm exhausted, I can't do that. Not on your life. Have the people sit down and he fed 5,000. There is a star, there is a cluster. There is more like a Milky Way continually. Because Christ is the focus, is the center, is the operational center for life eternal. Then we see a number of other references in Scripture reminding us of the same fact. Psalm 68, verse 9. Psalm 68, I love this particular one. It speaks to me. Psalm 68, verse 9. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed, made strong, and the rote, by whereby you confirmed your inheritance. I thought, there we are, part of his inheritance. We're weary, we're tired, energies run low. We're dying just to stop and to be complete and over for the time. And so a rain, a refreshing rain, that is what was given. You have provided from your goodness for the poor. And how often that was done. Indeed, it was Judas Iscariot who stole from the money for the poor and that they had, who brought about the betrayal to Christ. Oh, you, O God, with a sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance. We are the inheritance. You confirmed this when we were weary, when nothing could really revive us, but he sent this refreshing rain, washing away, working away, clearing away a rain. Of course, it's spiritual and metaphorical as well as literal. And then in Psalm 107, verse 35, he turns a wilderness into pools of water. But look at Psalm 84. I want to look at that a little bit longer. Psalm 84. And this also, I love this one. It too speaks to me. Psalm 84, verses 5 to 7. Blessed. Something to be blessed by God. Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. His strength is not in his wealth, in his wisdom, in his respectability, in his fame. It is not there. That is not where it is to be found. If you're looking for it, that's not where it is. You want to know where his strength is? It's in God. God gives him strength, wisdom, understanding, direction, protection, correction. Oh, yes. Oh, definitely. Much to be desired correction. Not to be taken with such a long face. If you are corrected by God, I remember my French teacher at matriculation. I always remember the vice principal. He would correct things in your French essay in red ink. So laboriously this man, second top in running the huge school, would write red ink on your French essay where you had made a mistake. Corrections teach. Corrections reach. Corrections bring progress. Corrections. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. That's where the strength comes from, not from another source. Whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Pilgrimage? What's this? Well, in this case, metaphorical, but still the concept is clear. You want to act in your life as somebody seeking for, discovering, working with God. You are in your entire life seeking more of, greater sanctity with, more strength from, more peace in, more worthwhileness for God. You want to be worthwhile for God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. You're not passing through the world as a worldling. If somebody cuts by culture, you're converted by Christ. Your whole endeavor is to go, but what does it say? They go from strength to strength, verse 7. Strength to strength, that sounds delicious. No sooner have you made one thing strong that was weak, than another thing that is weak comes and saying, I can work together with that. As your character is developed, your wisdom is deepened, and your watchfulness is made more acute. Blessed is the man, isn't this beautiful, whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, as they pass through the valley of weeping. So there is weeping in the Christian life. Oh, yes. Remember how there was weeping for Lazarus, even on the part of Jesus, his friend Lazarus, who died. Jesus had specially waited before coming until the sick man was dead. And he did it for a reason. He wanted to arrive after the death of Lazarus so that he could demonstrate the power to restore a corpse. Because he was going to become, in his body, a corpse not long after. And Lazarus was a prelude, a preliminary. It was an entry into the domain so that when he was killed shortly afterwards, the resurrection of his corpse would be something within his domain, not just one event. He could raise what was raised himself. Moreover, he knew it was going to happen. Moreover, he said when? After 3 days, again and again, after they have evilly killed me, I will rise again. When? After 3 days, not four, not five, not two. Everything is projected, is foreknown, is prepared. The strategy is set. Lazarus creates a sensation. But that's just a prelude to the transformation. Christ, as Savior, has demonstrated his authenticity. Blessed is the man whose strength is in whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Yes, and that was the greatest pilgrimage of all time. That was a successful and triumphant defeat of death for the human race, for everyone who wants to take it through salvation. For there is no other way. You can have eternal life except through salvation, transformation, regeneration, and redemption. So, but what about these people, verse 6? When they are passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. So, things have happened in your life. Things of great sorrow and hard to bear. You are weeping. You lament. Your spirit is heavy. Lead seems light by comparison. Uranium a flip. Your heaviness is transforming. It threatens like a lava flow. And then you say, no, it is enough. I will not mourn as other people mourn for those who have gone. It is enough. I will not lament anymore. We will meet again. And if not, well, people go where they want to go in the end under God's superintendence, guidance, and provisions. Because he would have them all. But love does not grab. Love is willing to let a thing go if it doesn't want the love offered. So they go. And Christ wept. But no, after that, the tears that fell down turn into a spring that springs up, a spring of joy that will not be molested. Your joy no man takes from you. Nothing. You go through sorrow for a moment, but your joy is everlasting. No man, that's his promise, shall take your joy from you. Period. End of sorrow. It's had its place. It's now finished. You have things to do. And so they make it a spring. They enter it weeping. It's a valley where there's a sense of weeping everywhere. But then, yes, a natural feeling, but it's over. And the rejoicing replaces it. They go from strength to strength. Now here's the final thing about that. Everyone in Zion here used metaphorically, but also literally both. Everyone in God's presence, in God's knowledge, in God's family, everyone appears before God. You're somebody? You're a Christian? Yes. You will appear before God. You are not a distant relative. You are not avoided. You appear before God. The door opens. The countenance smiles. If such be the case that it is a Christian. Or maybe invites. But everyone appears before God. You're not just a piece of bureaucratically managed driftwood. You are a child of God as a Christian. Everyone appears. Everyone. The little, the great, the small, the grown, the growing. Everybody appears before God. And so I'm one at a time. Each one. I love that. Appearing before God. Who made you, gave you character, who allowed you to exist, and to exist as a child of God. You appear before him, how wonderful. But we must proceed quickly. I was going to refer in more depth to Elijah, but I see we have no further time. But we have touched that already. And so we come to the thing just past Lazarus and the Lord. When you think of Lazarus and the Lord, and the Lord making an introduction to his own resurrection, with the resurrection, deliberately waiting till the man died so he could restore him from the dead of Lazarus. Another point occurs to us. John the Baptist in Christ. Now, Lazarus was an introduction to Christ's resurrection. John the Baptist was an introduction to Christ as Savior. But each of them served as introductions like a motorbike escort for a general. And in fact, they are rather like the Southern Cross. The pointers point to the actual astral or star cross itself. John the Baptist points to the salvation of Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, said John the Baptist, pointing to Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. And then, of course, Lazarus. One pointing to the salvation to come. The other to the resurrection to come. The plan of salvation. What a beauty. But finally, I end with a reference to 2 Corinthians 5. Just to say this. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that is the body we have, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Ah, that's the sort. Eternal in the heavens. From this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. We want a new body. We want a body that will last. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. We don't want to just lose a body and go around as a naked spirit. For we who are in this tent, this body, groan, being burdened, not because we will be unclothed, we don't want to go around as a naked spirit, but we want to be further clothed so that mortality might be swallowed up in immortality. We want an overcoat. We want an eternal cover. We want, when the time comes for the general resurrection, we want a body that clothes over us, that doesn't disclose nakedness, but clothes over us. Thank God for that body, the resurrection body, not just Lazarus, not just Christ the prototype, the power, the privilege, the standard, the thing that is to come to all, not just that. We want to be overcoated. Thank God for the overcoat. Thank God for the body to come. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for this great thing. You not only give us individuality back, duly sanctified, duly perfected, but you give us back a body at the general resurrection. How eagerly we wait for it. Amen.